I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. In your Bibles, please. I want you to leave your Bible open tonight. I'm toward the end of the sermon. We're going to look at a few other verses, but I want to read just one verse of Scripture to you right now, and that's the first verse of this chapter. And I want you to notice the author, the the guy that wrote the Chronicles. Huh? Yeah, that guy. That's the one. I want you to notice the wording of verse 1. It's almost like there's a bit of perplexity about his words. It's almost like he's perplexed here. And I'll explain why he is in just a moment. But look at verse 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 1. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. Now, let's pray, and then I want to speak to you from this verse, and I want to pull a thought out of this verse. I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, Dealing with the Unexpected. Dealing with the Unexpected. Notice the wording. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for what we have heard and what we have seen tonight. What a blessing to see this young lady come and follow in believer's baptism. And Lord, what a blessing to hear the children sing and the choir song and the offertory. And Lord, the special music, all of it has been a blessing. What a testimony we heard. Thank you, Lord, for answer to prayer. And when so many people have prayed for Paula's dad's salvation, and Lord, we just rejoice in that, how thankful we are that you used her and allowed her to be able to win her daddy to you. What a blessing. And now, Lord, as we open the Scriptures, we just pray that you will bless. And Lord, I need your help tonight as I present this message. And I pray that you will bless and use me tonight. And Lord, help us to learn some things that will help us in our Christian lives. Lord, help us to be encouraged and strengthened and to realize what a wonderful God we serve. And so, Lord, may your name be exalted here this evening, and we'll thank you for what's done. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a note of wonder in this verse. The more I read this verse this week, the more I realized there was a bit of perplexity in the author. Now, if you'll let me explain, I think you'll see what I'm talking about. This passage of Scripture, you'll look in verse 2, and you'll read here where it says, "And when Hezekiah..." Now, Hezekiah was the king in Judah, and he was probably, outside of David, he was the greatest king that sat on Judah's throne. The great accomplishment of his reign was what he did in bringing the nation back to an awareness and to a relationship with God. And what was accomplished religiously in Judah under Hezekiah's leadership was probably one of the greatest revivals that has ever been seen on the face of the earth. I mean, this man brought a reform, and the people followed his direction and his instruction, and one of the greatest revivals that the world has ever seen took place under King Hezekiah's reign. Other monarchs gave themselves to conquest, but Hezekiah gave himself to reforming Judah's relationship with God. Other kings consulted their own interest and advanced their own agendas, but Hezekiah had God's interest at the forefront of his agenda. It was for God that he lived. It was for God that he breathed. It was for God that he labored. Everything he did had the people and a right relationship with God as its purpose. He was a God-fearing man. He was a righteous man. He was a just man who gave his all to see to it that Judah lived their lives in a way that pleased the Lord. And God blessed him as a result of it. God blessed him and rewarded him with peace and with prosperity. But I want you now, we now come to the perplexing part. I want you to notice with me something that it seems that even the author of the book didn't really quite understand. Now, all the things that I just described for you, you can read about when you get home in the earlier chapters. All this great revival and all this great reform, the respect that the people had for him, the love that they had for him, and now as he's getting on in years and coming to the to what would probably be about the end of his reign, we find a perplexing thing happened. The perplexing thing for this man who was trying so hard, this king who was serving God, who put God first, who loved God's law, is the perplexing thing that happened is that in the midst of all that he was doing for the Lord, that after these things, Sennacherib came. Right in the midst of all of this reform, right in the midst of all of this blessing, right in the midst of this man leading the whole nation into a right relationship with God, and the people finally obeying their king and thus obeying God, the perplexing thing is that God would allow Sennacherib to come. I mean, do you think that Hezekiah might have stopped and thought to himself, my goodness, what's the use for all this if Sennacherib is going to attack me? I mean, my goodness, if I've worked for all these years to get people right with God, and now I'm getting down to the end of my life and the end of my reign, and now all of a sudden the bottom falls out and the mighty Assyrian army led by one of the greatest warriors that has ever walked on the planet, when all of this was going so well in his life and reform was evident and the people were right with God, then Sennacherib came. And I'm sure that the people who followed their king and who trusted their king, but then heard the sound of the armies outside their gates and looked over the walls and saw the Assyrians upon the landscape like grasshoppers. I mean, there were so many of them, it looked like a swarm of locusts coming. And I'm sure that the people thought, well, what good did it do him, and what good is it doing us to do right and to follow God? I mean, look where all this has got us. Verse 1 says, after these things, Sennacherib came. And I think that everybody was probably scratching their collective heads and wondering why tragedy would follow such an effort at obedience and faithfulness and all the reform that was brought about by their godly king. Now, I say that by introduction, but then let's bring it to where we are. I'm sure that none of us have ever wondered about such a thing as this. I'm sure that none of us have ever wondered why we have, after we've put forth the effort to do right, and after we've we've started coming to church faithfully, and after we finally surrendered and started tithing, and then after we joined the choir, or after we went to the Soul Winners Club, or after we started attending a Sunday school class, and after we made up our minds that we were going to read our Bibles and try to do right, and then the next thing you know, lo and behold, Sennacherib comes upon us. And you know, folks, a lot of folks can't understand this aspect of life. They falter right here. They fall flat on their face when Sennacherib shows up. We all face it, but not everyone can handle it. And many a Christian loses a tremendous battle, a huge battle in this area. Now, I want us to think about this little phrase tonight. And again, let me take you back to verse 1. Here is the writer of Chronicles, and he's telling us all about these wonderful, marvelous things that the king has done. And then he says in verse 1, after these things, he didn't have to word it that way, but he did word it that way. He could have just said now Hezekiah is an old man and here comes Sennacherib. But he didn't do that. It's almost like he is tying together the two events. He's tying together all the reform and all the closeness and all the revival and all the people getting right with God and all the sacrifices and all the brokenness. It's like he's tying it all together. He's perplexed by it and says, after these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. Now, I'm sure that none of you have ever had a thought like this. But the truth of the matter is, we've all thought this. And I want to try to help you tonight as we talk about dealing with the unexpected. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about life. I have a couple of things for you to consider about life and dealing with the unexpected. There are just a couple of things I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see with me tonight, the unexpected is often what life is all about. We all can testify to that. I mean, we need to realize that there is not a person here tonight who does not have a Sennacherib with his mighty Assyrian army ready to pounce upon us. And what I'm talking about tonight is something that we have to face as individuals, but it's also something collectively that we have to face as a church. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Let me illustrate with something we did just 3 or 4 Sunday nights ago. You might remember about 3 or 4 Sunday nights ago, I think it was 3 Sunday nights ago now, I preached on what Paul had to say about the Lord's Supper. We gathered here on a Sunday night, and we all celebrated together, collectively, as a church, the Lord's Supper. In that service that night, I preached on what the Apostle Paul had to say to the Corinthian church about communion being a time of fellowship with God and with one another. We took that passage of Scripture and broke it down into its sections, into its segments, and I emphasize to you the importance and the blessing that communion, that the Lord's Supper can be and is to the church. And I received after the service many, many comments and got emails and got letters in a positive way thanking me for taking the time to study and prepare that sermon so that before we actually took the Lord's Supper, we would discuss the Lord's Supper. And many of your comments said that it was one of the sweetest services that you could remember and how that you felt that heaven was with us that night. One of the emails I got said, Pastor, it seemed as though the Lord had for a moment left the right hand of the throne and had come down to pass through the midst of our congregation. So conscious were we of His redeeming presence that night. Oh, what a thrill that was to my heart. I got letters a couple of letters that were left that said, "Pastor, I thank you for the service Sunday night. I feel like I drew closer to the Lord in that service than I've been in the longest of times." We sat there that night and had memories of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. We had thoughts about the fact that we have a hope that He is soon coming again. The crucified Savior is coming again, and one day we will break bread with Him in the kingdom. But then we all left, and we had to go to our homes. And when we did, I then got letters that said, it didn't say this because nobody knew what I was going to preach on, but basically what they said was, "Sennacherib came." After that, Sennacherib came. I mean, after the blessing, folks, you just bank on it. However high your spiritual blessing is, the devil is going to come along and attack you at the same degree on the other end. Just mark it down. Whenever you have a blessing, just mark it down. Sennacherib is going to come. And I dare say that for many folks here, you didn't even get your car out of the parking lot that night before the anxieties you were facing that week started to pound on your heart and weaken your faith. For many, the very next morning, when the alarm clock sounded, the start of the week brought discouragement and disappointment and depression as you had to come down off the mountain where the glory of God abounded to see the devil destroyed lives of a world held fast in the grip of sin. On that Sunday night, we had great music. We had a great service. The Word of God spoke to our hearts. We learned some Bible. We fellowshiped with one another. We fellowshiped with God. But on Monday, it hit you. If it didn't hit you Monday, it hit you Tuesday. If it didn't hit you Tuesday, it hit you Wednesday. And if it didn't hit you Wednesday, you might ought to check and see if you're saved or not. But after these things, Sennacherib came. Folks, we experienced this principle as a church on many of occasions. You just stop and think about the joy and the sweetness that comes after a revival meeting. But then what do you find? You find Sennacherib comes. We have a missions conference and we're all lifted out of ourselves, and we have a renewed perspective on the needs of the world, that people are lost around the world and need Jesus, and we get all excited about it. And then what happens? Sennacherib comes. After the joy and sweetness of the Lord's Supper, after the dedication of heart, after being lifted to lofty heights into the presence of the Lord, we then have to leave here and go back out into the miry clay and into the horrible pit. But now, folks, now that I've got you all discouraged and depressed, let me just deal with this matter with you for a moment. I want you to understand, folks, that you need to realize that this is just the way life is. If there were no devil, it wouldn't be this way. It would just all be joy and happiness and delight. But there is a devil. He's a real devil. He hates God. He hates Jesus. He hates the Bible, and he hates you. And that's why you can come in here and we can pray a hedge around this place, and we can have a service that will just lift our spirits. But then the minute you get outside, the devil jumps on you, because Sennacherib is after your heart. But I want you to realize, folks, this is just the way life is. Do you remember I've told you on a number of occasions that when I get to heaven, I have a few questions? I mean, I have a few questions. Of course, once I get there, I will know, even as I am known. But this is one of those mysteries of life that we will never completely understand until we get to heaven. But folks, I want you to think about this principle. Think about this point. In the Scripture, many of the great heroes of the faith dealt with this very matter. Many of the heroes, I mean, they served God, they walked with God, they lived for God, they did things for God, they were greatly used of God, and then in the latter waning years of life, they had to deal with a Sennacherib coming upon them. You say, well, you know, I never thought of it. Well, think about that. I mean, think about it. Let's just take old Abraham, for example. God said, Abraham, get up and get out. And so he did. He obeyed the Lord. He went down. He went down into the land that God, once he got there, promised would be given to him and his seed. I mean, this man left his family. He left his friends. He left his home. He left everything to go to a land where he had no idea where he was going. But yet he was obedient and he was faithful. And he got down in the land and God said, okay, look north, look south, look east, look west. And he said, as far as your eye can see, this is the land that I'm going to give you. And boy, old Abraham stood there and thought, wow, what a great God I have. And then what happened? Famine came. Famine came. The poor man about starved to death. And he had to leave the land and he went further south and west and ended up down in Egypt in all kinds of trouble. And so we sit here and say, you know, it just doesn't seem fair. It just doesn't seem right. This man did right. He did the right thing. He tried. He put forth the effort. He did what God told him to do. And then when he got down there, old Sennacherib came after him. Doesn't seem right, does it? Can I remind you of another fellow by the name of Job? Can I remind you that God said of Job, there's not a more righteous man in all the earth. Can I remind you that Job feared God and eschewed evil? And important was Job as a testimony to God. The devil came by to accuse the brethren before God, and God smiled and said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Oh my goodness, had the devil considered Job. And the devil said, well, the only reason why he serves you is because you protect him and you bless him. And God said, all right, I'll take my blessing off of him and you can have at him and you'll find out he's still going to serve me. And there's old Job. And boy, the devil came at him, threw everything in his arsenal at old Job. And it didn't take long before there was poor old Job and he lost his children and he lost all of his flocks and his herds. He lost the respect of his wife. He lost his friends and even lost his own health. But old Job, he didn't quit, did he? Man, he just kept trusting God. And he said, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he said, when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. Thank God old Job didn't quit. But don't you think that Job was not sitting there wondering, why me? Don't you think old Job was probably sitting there saying to the Lord, Lord, I've done all this stuff for you. Lord, I've been faithful. I've served you. And now you let old Sennacherib come after me. Lord, I just don't understand that. Think about the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved and who loved Jesus. The disciple who knew the Lord as none of the other disciples knew him. The disciple who was given the responsibility of caring for the mother of Christ, Mary. Can you see it now? John standing there at the foot of the cross. And Jesus looks down and he says to John, John, behold your mother. And mother, behold your son. And you know, it's interesting, but when you get into the book of Acts, you don't read, after those first few days, you don't read anything about the Apostle John. What happened to John? Where was he? I mean, when all these revival meetings were going on, when all these conferences were going on, they were trying to figure out how to do things. Where was John? Could it be that he was obeying the Lord's last command to him? Take care of Mary. And then once Mary dies, John re-enters the scene and we have the Gospel of John written and the book of 1 John and the book of 2 John and 3 John and Revelation. I mean, could it just well be that John was simply doing the right thing? He was doing what he was told to do. And so here he is, faithful. Here he is, loving. Here he is, bound by responsibility. And yet, after these things, Sennacherib came. The next thing we read about John is he is abandoned. The next thing we read about John is he's exiled, as I discussed with you this morning, and left alone to die on the Isle of Patmos. Now, folks, listen very carefully. these things happen to these old saints. These things happen to them after years of obedience and faithfulness. Why should Abraham have been treated like this? Why should John have had to go through what he had to go through, being banished to the Isle of Patmos? Why should people, after years of serving God, living for God, and trying to do right, suddenly find themselves dealing with a life of sorrow and suffering? Well, this question has been on the hearts of God's people for as long as God's people have been around. And the only answer that I have to this question that is asked is simply this. It rains on the just as well as the unjust. And I want to serve notice on you folks. Again, if there were no devil, then we wouldn't have any problems. You can't sit here and blame God because some tragedy or some trial comes in your life. I remind you the wages of sin is death. I remind you that all sorrow and all sadness and all disappointment and all discouragement, all of it comes from the same root, and that root is the sin root. If we were perfect, if we had no sin nature, then we might be able to question God as to why this happens. But folks, I want to stand up for God tonight and say that none of this is God's fault. There's not a bit of it God's fault. I mean, you and I have no idea the seeds that we have sown in our lives and the fruit that's going to come from that seed. But I can tell you this. If Abraham had to suffer, and if Job had to suffer, and if the beloved Apostle John had to suffer, why should any of us expect to go through life on flowery beds of ease? All right, everybody with me so far? All right, there's a second thing I want you to see here. The same thing can be seen in those doing daily Christian service for God. Let's just bring it here to where we are. I read in this text, after these things, O Sennacherib came. Not only after these things, but after the establishment of them. Hey folks, they not only talked about reform, they had reform. They didn't just talk about revival, they had revival. It wasn't just something that they went, the motion that they were going through. Oh no, this was reality. And after these things, after the revival hit, and after people were right with God, and after God was pouring out His blessings, that's when old Sennacherib came. How many of us have worked on someone? We've seen them saved. We've watched them begin to grow. And then all of a sudden, old Sennacherib came. I mean, old Sennacherib came and wiped out all the good thing and all the effort that we had put into that new Christian. I mean, you prayed and you worked and you taught and you coddled and you nursed and you did all you could to help this person to grow. But then temptation raised its head in an instant and all your labor just seemed to go down the drain in a minute's time. After these things, Sennacherib came. Now, listen. You must realize that this is a battle that has been fought throughout the generations. I mean, for as long as I've been in the ministry, for as long as I've been pastoring, this is a battle that I've had to fight. There's nothing that breaks my heart any more than to see someone get out of church. And I mean that. That grieves my soul. I just am heartbroken when somebody comes and says, oh, I say, where's so-and-so? Oh, well, somebody sat in their seat and they got upset. Where's so-and-so? Oh, well, you walked down the aisle and you didn't shake their hand. Well, where's so-and-so? Oh, well, they didn't get asked to sing the special music last week. And folks, listen, old Sennacherib, he'll get you every time if you don't put your guard up. I mean, you better watch it. Sennacherib will get you. You say, well, I've been saved too long. You better be careful saying that, too. I mean, when a man thinks he standeth, you better take heed lest you fall. There's not a one of us that's arrived yet. And for as long as I've been in the Lord's work, this has been the battle. And let me ask you, could the Lord have had this feeling? Could He have dealt with this concerning the Apostle Peter? I mean, think about it. For 3.5 years, the Lord invested Himself in the Apostle Peter. Can I remind you, it was Peter that said, Lord, though everybody else forsake you, I won't forsake you. The Lord turned to him and said, Peter, my soul, you better be careful, son. You don't know what you're saying. And then the Lord is standing in the house of Caiaphas, and they're interrogating him. And they're getting ready to take him from Caiaphas over to Pilate. And there's old Peter warming himself into enemy's fire. And the Bible says that Peter looked up and Jesus looked at him. And that with that look, Peter went out weeping bitterly because volumes were spoken with the eyes. And there was old Peter, a broken man. I'm sure the Lord had a broken heart. I mean, let me remind you that Jesus even told Peter one day, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. So after 3.5 years, Sennacherib came. And folks, here's the point. Here's the point. There are soul winners sitting here, and you've led somebody to Christ. And then you discipled that person. You worked on them. But then they broke your heart and they walked away. Listen, you can't quit soul winning because of that. I mean, you can't just throw in the towel and say, well, what's the use? Here's the point. There's a dear mother and a father sitting here tonight. There's a Sunday school teacher here tonight. There's a bus worker here tonight. There's a soul winner here tonight. And you have invested yourself in the life of your children, in the life of your class, in the life of the children on your bus, and now the wolves of Assyria are encircling your little Judah. Well, first of all, dear friend, would you realize this is nothing new? Would you realize that every generation has faced it? And then secondly, would you not throw in the towel and give up? What I'm asking you to do tonight is recognize the enemy, Sennacherib, is out there, and you just keep plowing on, and you just keep winning souls, and you just stay with it. Let me tell you something. For every one that falls by the wayside, there's an Amanda that comes in and catches on fire and gets the point and follows the Lord and believers' baptism and starts growing. You can't throw in the towel and say, I quit. No, my friend, there are other Amandas out there. So when old Sennacherib raises his head, rally yourself in prayer. Prepare to trust God and fight for your little ones. Don't let Sennacherib win without a fight. Don't let Sennacherib come and take your children hostage. Don't let it happen. You just get in the book and get in church, get on your knees and say, if you want to fight, old slutty face, you got one. Amen. Amen. I mean, roll your sleeves up, let him have it. Let him have it. Take the word of God and just let him have it. I'm tired of the devil fighting and winning. And folks, he does it because we sit back and let him do it. Can I remind you, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I wish I could tell you that you'd never have to fight a battle with Sennacherib. I wish I could tell you that life would just be great and glorious. You'd just be one adventure after another and you'd never have any problems. But the truth of the matter is, life's full of heartache. It's full of despair, full of disappointments, and full of battles. You're going to do anything for God, you're going to have a battle on your hands. But think about it, folks. Did not even our Savior have this principle unfold in His precious life? Think about it. If ever anybody walked in perfect fellowship with heaven, it was Him. If ever anybody had a prayer life that was nonstop, it was Him. If ever anybody had the Father speak out loud so that He could hear and others could hear the Father pronouncing a blessing upon Him, it was Him. He lived a life of perfect faithfulness, and yet after this, on Calvary's cross, He hung alone and He cried out on that cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You see, after all this, after all these things, Sennacherib came. So what's our answer? What's our answer and where's our hope? Well, I'm so glad you asked that question. Let's go to the text now. Let me show you a couple things. I'm going to ask you to go home tonight and read the rest of chapter 32. What a wonderful chapter this is. You want to see the answer, folks? You say, well, Pastor, what are we going to do? I mean, my goodness. Old Sennacherib's after me. He's after my kids. He's after my family. He's after my church. He's after my pastor. He's after my assistant pastors. He's after my choir. I mean, just what are we supposed to do? I mean, you say, Pastor, this is what life is. It's just Sennacherib after God's people. What are we supposed to do? Well, let's see what Hezekiah did, can we? I want you to notice two things with me. Two thoughts. First of all, Sennacherib coming caused Hezekiah to throw himself totally upon God. I mean, this just, you say, well, I thought he already walked with him. He did. But boy, when Sennacherib showed up, you read the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 2. It says, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come, and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountain which were within the city, and they did help him. So there was gathered much people together who stopped all the fountains in the brook that ran through the midst of the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? Also he strengthened himself and built up all the wall that was broken, and raised it up to the towers, and another wall without, and repaired Milo in the city of David, and made darts and shields in abundance. And he set captains of war over the people, and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city, and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. You know what he's doing here, folks? First thing he's doing is acting like a king. I mean, he's acting like a man. He's not running from Sennacherib. He's the king. He stands up, puffs his chest out, says, all right, boys, let's get to work. Let's get to work. Let's not sit back here and let Sennacherib run us over. And you know, that's my commission to the church tonight. Let's just keep working. That's what's going to defeat the devil. Let's just keep running those buses and see these little boys and girls come and learn about Jesus. Let's just keep going out knocking on doors and seeing people get saved. Let's not give up, and let's just see the day come when you go to your aged father and say, Daddy, let me talk to you about heaven. And you see your daddy sit there and respond and say, yes, tell me about Jesus. Let's just keep it going, folks. Let's just keep it going. He acted like a courageous king, and he rallied the men to fight. I mean, this evil enemy attacked God. You'll read about it on over in the next verse 9 and following. Sennacherib stands up, and he starts mocking God. I mean, he's sending word in, mocking God. And boy, that was it for Hezekiah. Hezekiah said, he came back to the people, and he said, listen, don't you listen to that old lion king out there. Don't you listen to him. And he told the people, don't get discouraged. He told them, believe. He told them, trust that God would deliver. And folks, what I'm saying is, we need to act like Hezekiah acted when Sennacherib came upon him. And we just can never lose hope that God will and can deliver us. Second thing he did, look at verse 20. Go down to verse 20. Oh, I like this. I like this. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king and the prophet, what's the next word? Isaiah. Can you imagine? Man, I can't wait to get to heaven. Say, Hezekiah, come here, man. Come over here. Did you really get on your knees and pray with Isaiah? Tell me about it. I'm going to have Hezekiah tell me all about it. Can you imagine, folks, praying with the prophet Isaiah? Son, you talk about getting a hold of the horns of the altar. I bet the altar was about to be pulled over that day. They got together and they prayed and cried to heaven. You see, we just can't quit praying either. We just can't quit praying either. I mean, listen, folks, it's one thing to tell folks to pray and another to actually pray yourself. It's one thing to tell your kids to pray, but do you pray? I mean, God used this coming of Sennacherib to show the greatness of his delivering power. And here's the king. He gets a hold of the prophet. I mean, listen, that was the way it was supposed to work. The God was to tell the prophet his word. The prophet was to tell the people, or to tell the king. The king was to tell the people. That's how this whole thing was supposed to work. That's why you had the prophet, the priest, and the king. Boy, it worked here, didn't it? Man, they got together and prayed. You say, well, did God answer the prayer? Of course he did. Look at verse 21. Hey, by the way, look at me. God's going to answer your prayers too. Look at verse 21. And the Lord sent an angel, which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. Did God answer? Yes. I don't know how he did it. The writer here, the author, did not go into detail and tell us exactly what happened. But listen, evidently, the angel of the Lord came and smote all their warriors and mighty men with some kind of pestilence, so that they fell to the earth and died right before the eyes of all their men. Well, what else happened? Well, look at this. So he, Sennacherib, returned with shame of face. Shame of face to his own land. Look at me. To Babylon. Just thought I'd tell you that. To Babylon, Assyria. To shame of face. Now watch. And when he was come into the house of his small g god, his false god, when he was come into his false god, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Now, do you know what that means? His own sons. His own children. You say, well, why would they do that? They were embarrassed and ashamed. They were ashamed that their daddy could not whip little old Judah. How could his daddy whip little old Judah when Judah's God is bigger than the whole universe? How could he whip Judah when Judah's king was a man that walked with God and loved God? You know what our problem is, folks? When we have to face the trial, when we have Sennacherib come upon us, boom, we're wiped out. We quit. We stick our thumb in our mouth and pout, find us a juniper tree, sit under it and say, why me? Folks, if Abraham had to go through it, if Job had to go through it, if John had to go through it, if Peter had to go through it, what makes you think you're so special that you don't have to go through it? And what God is putting you through it for is not so you'll stick your thumb in your mouth and find your juniper tree. God is putting you through it so you'll act like Hezekiah, stand up, trust God, believe God, pray to God, and let God be God. You see what I'm saying? Now, old Judah saw all this, and they rejoiced in God. And King Hezekiah wrote a psalm. And they started singing this psalm. And here's what he said in the psalm. He said, God, thou hast an arm that's full of power. Thy hand is great in might. Do you realize, folks, that Judah whipped Assyria and not one soldier lifted a sword? Not a one. Does that not tell you something? How you doing? I'm wore out. What's the matter? Well, I got this problem and that problem and this problem and that problem. I got this and I got that. Yeah, you're out there wielding the sword, man. You're doing your best. You're fighting. Wait a minute. God whipped the mighty Assyrians and they never lifted a finger. They didn't have to fight. Can I remind you that the Lord will fight your battles for you if you just let Him? So, Pastor, doesn't it bother you that people talk about you? Used to, but honestly, it doesn't anymore. I'm serious. It doesn't bother me anymore. If I let it bother me, I'd quit. I'd have quit a long time ago. I'd have quit, oh my soul, a long time ago. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And people are going to talk about me. Why, that old preacher at Open Door. Yeah, I know. He's awful, isn't he? He's so narrow-minded. That's true, by the way. There's no bend in him at all. True again. Guilty. But you see, one of these days, I got to stand before the Lord and give an account. And if I've yielded here and bent there and changed here and compromised there, I'd much rather face some critics here than face God at the judgment seat of Christ and have Him look at me and say, why'd you compromise my word? So I just let God take care of it. Some of you have been here all along. You've been here, all 11 years. Next week will be I'll start my 12th year here. Amen. I'm so old. You're older than me, George. Don't amen me. Get one amen out of you. Whole service in the wrong spot. Some of y'all been here the whole time I've been here. You know my heart. And you know I love you. And there's no way that I would have stood where I've stood if I didn't love you and want the best for you and your children. And I just figure if the critics knew my heart, they wouldn't criticize me. Because every night when I lay my head down, I think about it. Practically every night. That's the honest truth. Practically every night it crosses my mind. I didn't compromise it today, did I? I didn't make the wrong decision today, did I? I didn't take it and make it say what I wanted it to say. And I just made up my mind years ago, I'm not going to fight. And I told you that when I came here. I said, I will not fight you. And I haven't fought a one of you. I'm not going to fight you. Why would I want to spend my time fighting you when I got a devil out there trying to kill me? When I got a devil out there trying to kill you, that's who I'm going to fight. And boy, old Hezekiah, he fought the battle the right way, didn't he? Got on his knees and said, okay, God, you see that bunch out there? You see what they're trying to do? You see what they're trying to do? Lord, I sure wish you'd take care of them. And old golden tongue Isaiah, oh, God. Whew, boy, I bet the heavens silenced right there. I saw also the Lord high and lifted up. Whoo, get glory bumps just thinking about it. I bet when he prayed, the building shook. And God, the angel of the Lord came down, and they never lifted one sword. Now let me ask you, aren't you kind of tired of fighting? Won't you let God take care of things for you? You trust the Lord, my friend. And the Lord will take care of whatever it is. Whatever Sennacherib is coming after you. I think that's really interesting, though. I read it, it just jumped off. It's in big print in my Bible. See that? See the word after?
Sure is.
See how? Big print. Mm-hmm. And I read it, I thought, whoa! Yes. After these things, I thought, after? What's he talking about? Boy, there's all that revival. There's all that good stuff going on. Man, this man loves God. He's serving God. And I thought, whoa, Hezekiah, he's not a whole lot different than me. Oh, Hezekiah, he's not a whole lot different than you. I mean, you're trying. You're here on Sunday night. It's 8:25 and I'm still preaching. You're trying. Some of you got to go to the doctor this week. You already know this is not going to be good news. Some of you, you're sitting right here tonight. Now that you stop and think about it, you got a burden. You've been carrying a burden. Maybe it's a child of yours. Maybe it's a grandchild of yours. You've been carrying a burden around. Well, my friend, let me just tell you, that's life. But you don't have to be defeated. Because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Let old Sennacherib come. Let him come. You serve the God of heaven. And you just do what old Hezekiah here did. Get on your knees and say, okay, Lord, I've fought this long enough. I'm going to let you handle it for me. Take it to the Lord and leave it there. And let God be God in your life. After these things, Sennacherib came. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Well, our Father, thank you for the Word of God. Oh, I pray you'll use this tonight to be a blessing to our people. Lord, how we need to let you be God in our lives. And Lord, it's so easy to look over the walls and see Sennacherib and all of his army, to realize we're outnumbered, to realize we're outarmed, to realize that we're in trouble. But Lord, what a blessing it is to know that we have a God that we can come to, and He'll send the enemy running without us ever having to lift a finger. So Lord, thank you for prayer, and thank you for throne rights. And Lord, I want to pray for my people tonight. So many of them are dealing with health issues and dealing with broken hearts and dealing with difficulties and things that they never imagined would take place. But old Sennacherib came. And Lord, they've been trying. You know that, Father, this is one of the greatest soul winning churches in America. People here care about souls. And Lord, you know that where everybody else has gotten out of the bus ministry, we crank it up a notch. And Lord, everybody's going contemporary, but we just decided we can't do that. Everybody else has gone to NIV Bibles, and we just decided we're going to stick with what's brought us where we are. And Lord, we're trying. But so many of our people, every day, old Sennacherib comes upon them. So, Father, give us, I pray, a little bit better understanding. Give us a heart's desire to want to pray, to stand. And Lord, just to let you fight the battles. Lord, we're just going to trust you. Let you be God. And Lord, what a joy it is to know that you'll go before us. And so, Father, help us to just trust you to do that. Let God be God. And Lord, what a thrill, what a joy to know Jesus. And so bless what's been said here tonight. Lord, stir the hearts of your people. May this altar be filled in a moment as we bring our burdens to you and just leave them on this altar and let you take care of them. So Lord, take our feeble effort tonight and bless it for your honor and your glory. Draw us close to you tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.